Let us pray. Holy and loving God, once again we've heard those familiar words of that first day of Pentecost. May they not be so familiar that we lose the Spirit in them. May the Spirit touch and captivate our hearts, that we might be called and led to do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For some reason, this year I've had several opportunities to reflect on Memorial Day and growing up in Indiana. A couple of weeks ago at our fourth Sunday focus, when Tom Pozell asked us, "What does Memorial Day mean to you? What images does it conjure up?" I shared how it's really about two things for me when I was growing up. The first was, it was always a hot day and we would be out on the back patio pulling the weeds out from between the bricks. And while we were doing that, we were doing the second thing, which was listening to the radio and hearing those immortal words, "Gentlemen, start your engines!" Now for you non-Hoosiers, that's the beginning of the Indianapolis 500 mile race. That's the only thing to put Indiana on the map, otherwise Indiana would be divided between Ohio and Illinois. And it wasn't until 1977, with the first female racer, Janet Guthrie, that we heard, "Ladies and gentlemen, start your engines." But what always struck me, and the excitement, was even over the radio, we could tell when those engines were started. You hear vroom, 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 coming through this little speaker. As the spark, as they caught the spark from the starter packs and roared into life. And the beginning was always exciting. And the end was always exciting. And in between, as my mom used to say, was the world's largest chicken barbecue. Of course, too, in those days, it was on the real Memorial Day, May 30th. And I thought of that as I read our passage from Acts again, because in many ways, the disciples and the apostles in that upper room were like those 33 dead cars sitting on the track, waiting for something, but they didn't know what, to happen. Because they were waiting because Jesus said, "Wait for something to come." And so they wait. And then with the rush of a wind, they caught the spark and the church roared into life. It was as if God had said, "Ladies and gentlemen, start your ministry." Now, I am aware that there are many who have problems with the vision of Acts 2. Mighty wind, divided tongues as of flames. But I think we all can agree that something happened at that point of the disciples' lives and their ministry. For whatever reason, their passion, their fervor burst into flame within them. They may have just been sitting there using an ancient version of the Rosetta Stone software to learn all of these languages that we hear that they could be speaking. But something happened on that day of Pentecost that caused them to go forth out of that upper room with great courage and great power. Something started the engines of their spirit. But what was started? They began their ministry. Yes, but what was really started? Christian essayist Dan Clendenin writes, "Jesus promised a kingdom. What we got was the church." That is kind of supposed to be a joke, but anyway. Jesus promised us the kingdom. But often, what it feels like is we got a big bureaucratic mess that which we call the church today. This, we wonder, is this what Jesus meant when he promised the kingdom? If we read the Gospels closely, we do get a sense that Jesus saw a need for a certain amount of structure. He had 12 apostles and numerous disciples. Those were the ones who helped out, who funded his ministry and missions, but were not part of the 12. That's why we differentiate, saying the 12 are the apostles and everybody else is disciples. Within the 12, we know that there were jobs. For instance, we know that Judas was in charge of the purse or had a say in the finances of the group. And we know that Peter, James, and John were kind of seen to be the closest to Jesus and formed his, I don't like to say his inner advisors, maybe more like his inner confidants. And after Pentecost, after Jesus has died and risen and rose to be with God and the Spirit has come, the apostles go around starting the preaching and starting these churches, and they ordained and laid hands on elders in the community to run these churches so that they could go on. And then when some Greeks complained that the Hellenists were not getting their fair distribution of material help in food and clothing and so forth, that the apostles then ordained and laid hands on deacons to oversee the works of charity. So there is this sense from the time of Jesus on of a need for structure. But the church that we have today seems to make the news for problems and not for acts of power and witness. Some might even say that the greatest block to the work of the Spirit is the church. But if I can refer again to Clendon, he says, it's easy to criticize the church as a deeply flawed organization. But the institutionalization of the Jesus movement was both inevitable and necessary. Nothing happens without Spirit-inspired people, but nothing lasts without institutions. The institution provides for the larger ministry and mission. The institution provides education and oversight of the ministers and leaders of the church. The institution provides the support for churches. So if we understand that there is a need for the institution, then we have to ask ourselves, what happened to the Spirit? How come we're not adding 3,000 a day as we hear about just after the day of Pentecost? Maybe the spark is missing because people are expecting the spark to be struck by the church instead of by the people. Now, we all know the old thing, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and here are the people. But actually, this is the church. This isn't the church. This is the church. The people are the church, not the building. It is the people who go from the building into the community, into the world, that are the church. But I think what's happened is we've institutionalized the Spirit. We say we will let the church talk about the power of the Spirit in the world, forgetting we are the church. So if we individually don't do it, the church doesn't do it. Then why don't we as individuals have the spark? Where did we lose it? And I think in many ways, a lot of us feel like we've lost it. Or maybe we feel like we've never had it. Why are we not moving mountains? I would suggest we lost it when we became afraid of it. We're afraid of the Spirit. We became afraid of letting that Spirit, like the wind, blow through us and blow us where it will. We don't want to see flames dancing in our lives because it messes up our nicely structured lives that we created for us. Just imagine. One day you wake up and there's the rush of a mighty wind and there's a flame dancing in your life, and all of a sudden you feel like you're being called to go a new direction, and you look at your iPods and your pocket calendars and all of that, and you see that everything from that day on has been wiped out. And you're being called to do something different. For a lot of us, that would be like catastrophe. Oh my gosh. I'm not suggesting the Spirit will do that. But as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So, I think what that says to us is the Spirit is about gaining a passion for saving the world. One person at a time. In the latest issue of Christian Century magazine, there's a story about a Methodist female pastor who caught the Spirit. The church Hilda Walker serves in Alabama had been set to close in the year 2000. As part of her ministry in a women's prison, she found that the inmates were eager to worship. One had murdered her baby. Another had needle tracks up her arm and asked, "Can I come to church looking like this, wearing rags?" She says all the inmates wanted to come to church when they got out. So Walker and her minister husband fixed up a trailer home to be a shelter for them. And she says, "We're reaching people no one else reaches." Now, that is a Spirit guiding her to a place that I'm sure she never considered in her life. And maybe those few members still left in her church when she came on board never expected that kind of movement of the Spirit in the life of their church either. The Spirit leads us to use gifts that we've been given to make a difference in the lives of God's people. And that's not always an easy or orderly thing to do, and it's not always just for people that we deem acceptable. I've always appreciated what the theologian Frederick Buechner once said. Vocation, or a Christian vocation, is where our greatest joy or passion meets the world's greatest need. Our Christian vocation is where our greatest joy or passion meets the world's greatest need. Now, isn't that what Pentecost is all about? The need of the people in Jerusalem to hear the good news of Jesus Christ was met by the apostles of Jesus' passion to share their experience of Him. And the fire was started. And the kingdom became a reality. And the church was off and running. Sometimes the world needs the passion of the church to make things happen. But it always needs the passion of the individual. The individual members to make it happen. That's why Moses said to the elders, "Would that all of God's people in the camp were prophesying." Because we all have that mission, that call. There's a marvelous old Pentecost hymn. "Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire." Perhaps we can breathe in the Spirit every day by saying instead, "Come, Holy Spirit, my soul inspire." God, breathe your Spirit into me that I may burn with a new passion. Perhaps if we prayed that prayer several times a day, maybe stick it on your steering wheel in your car, and every now and then, not all the time, don't look at it all the time, but every now and then move your eyes out. "Come, Holy Spirit, my soul inspire." Then we might see opportunities to give life, to inspire others. Which is what inspire means. To breathe in life. Just as expire means to breathe out life. We don't want to do that. We want to inspire. Breathe in life. If we can do that, if we can share our passion about God, about the Son Jesus, about our faith, what we believe, that's a place to start. And we can give life and hope to others. So on this Pentecost Sunday, I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, start your spiritual engine. Amen.